because Mike Harvey, my friend, his wife, Debbie, wanted to do something special for him tonight, but he says, no, let's go to church. And I know he wanted to be here because his friend would be here. And Mike, I've got a special gift for you tonight for showing up to church. Here, come on up here and redeem this. See, this is one of Mike's passions, and I knew he smelled it all the way here. There you go, Mike. Yes, and Mike is 65. No, I'm dyslexic. He's 56. That's my dyslexia speaking. But anyhow, no. I always put him older than he is, but he's so sound in wisdom and mature. I just, oh, man, what a guy. But he wanted to be here. That was special above all things. Okay, so for those who are still interested, and we need more homes, we got a lot of homes that signed up Sunday, but we need more homes for the My Hope with America or My Hope with Billy Graham. And I've heard his tape. I talked about this on Sunday. This is the packet you'll get. In here, there'll be a DVD. It's just a little promo DVD to help you to understand what's going on. And it really gets you motivated. And then these are Bible studies you can give out to people who come to your home. This form is extremely important. You are to fill it out. And with the people who make a response to God, whether you pray for them or they rededicate or they give their life to the Lord, and then turn this into our office, then I will forward them as a package to the Billy Graham Association. And furthermore, we will get in direct contact with them as well. I'll send them a letter and so on, invite them to be a part of the church and family. And of course, you should invite them to come with you to church. So this is your packet. You can pick it up tonight. We have them. And all you got to do really is simple. You fill out this form, My Matthew List, and it gives you the explanation here. And you just come up with 10 people that you can invite and start praying for them right away. Start praying, because God can do amazing things when you pray. Amen? Okay. So you can pick up this packet. Then we, in turn, I believe it'll be Sunday, we'll give you the DVD or sometime. Is it Sunday? Okay. Getting a head nod back there. Sunday, we'll give you the actual message that he speaks, the cross. I've heard this message in my past with Billy Graham and in more than one fashion, but he's featured in this message, the cross. He's sitting in his chair in front of the fire, and he's talking, and it is so moving, so compelling to surrender your heart to God. And then they have flashes of him speaking the message, the cross, at different arenas around the world and people coming to Jesus. And then he comes back and he talks about the cross. He explains it, what's involved in it, what it was, and he gives you the details in tremendous message, the cross. And that'll be yours to keep. So you'll be able to show it further on than just that group. And so it's an amazing thing. So get signed up. You'll get everything then. If you don't sign up, you don't get anything. No, but I do want you to pray. Okay, say you can't invite somebody to your home, you're afraid. Or let's say you want to invite somebody to your home, but you just feel like, I don't know if I could do this. You know what? We got a lot of pastors in this church, and if they're not doing it, I will personally make them available, if they're available, to go out to your home, and they could be the one who says something at the end. But you don't have to say a lot, because it's really about you. You just want to tell your story, how you've given your life to God and how you love God. And that's it. That's power. The power of the gospel will come through, believe me. Okay, so much for birthdays, so much for My Hope America and Pastor Chuck in heaven, and we're here on earth. So open up your Bibles with me tonight to Proverbs chapter 17, where we left off last week. This is actually, because I'm adding to this, Proverbs, the whole theme I've themed, walking the good walk. Walking the good walk. And this is for all of us. I'm sorry, ladies, I didn't find a pair of high heels to use as the example in that picture. But, hey, you know what? Boots are made for walking. And so, whatever. Okay, that didn't work so well. Okay, so in any case, put a little silk on that. That'll do it. So let's go back tonight to Proverbs, and we're going to go to chapter 17. And we left off, I kind of raced on through, but let's go to verse 21 tonight. Well, actually, let's start at verse 16. I just want to start reading there down through verse 22. and then we'll go ahead, because I did kind of jump into this, and we'll get into chapter 18 tonight. So this is both chapter 17 finishing up and chapter 18. So let's start tonight by picking up at verse 16? Okay. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Father God, we pray tonight that you would give us a heart for your word and for wisdom, that we would seek after it, God, because we need it, Lord. Oh, God, do we ever. And God, I pray, as you promised, that if we need wisdom, we should ask of you, and you stand ready to give us all wisdom. So we seek after it with all of our heart. Bless your word to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and most importantly, a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, Jesus said often in the letters to the churches in Revelation, he says, he who has ears to hear. Not everybody has ears to hear. And here's a perfect example. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom? In other words, it's available. They just don't take it. They don't want it. In fact, they don't even desire it sometimes. So the proverb then is, why is this being wasted? Well, is it wasted? I don't think so. You see, sometimes it's wasted for the moment, but there comes a moment in a person's life that they respond. And that's why it's important. The Bible tells us that our words, the word of God, will not return void when we speak God's word. So we can give God's word to a family member or to somebody we meet or somebody we work with or somebody we see that we don't even know. And we can give him God's word, and later on, that could be a seed that gets germinated and planted and grows and develops and matures. And people will tell you that, oh, I first heard about it from so-and-so place. I remember when I've shared parts of this story, but when I came back from Vietnam, we had always agreed, my buddies, that if we all survived, we would all buy a motorcycle and go to New Orleans, okay? Not very spiritual, okay? So this is what I was supposed to do if we survived. So some of my surviving buddies came back, and they go, okay, and I had just had this great job that I landed, and we had all made a promise. It was a pact for life, so we did. And I gave away everything I had, which wasn't a lot, but my car and everything, and I bought a motorcycle, headed for New Orleans with all these hippies. Well, it didn't work out so well, but I got, we were kind of, these guys didn't have any money, and I still had a little bit of money, so we all had motorcycles, we all had enough to get gas, and so we took off, and there we go. So we were sleeping in various places, and we ended up in sleeping out in fields sometimes, which wasn't very nice and pleasant. So we had heard, though, about this house, that if you go there, the guy will let you stay there and eat. And we hadn't eaten in about a day or two, so we said, let's go. So we found the house, we went there, and this guy started harping on me. Yes, really wouldn't let go. He says, God told me that you are supposed to serve him. And I go, where did you hear that? I mean, I was about as far away from God as I could possibly get. I didn't want to hear anything about God. I had been rejecting God's voice for a long time. And then this guy won't leave me alone. And he says, you know what? You can eat this food. And all they had, they didn't have much in the way of food because it was all donated. And I'll never forget, it was scooter pies. He was getting box loads of scooter pies. And so I was eating scooter pies. Some of you don't even know what those are. But I'm telling you what, I don't want to remember what they are, so don't tell me. And because that we ate that for the next few days, scooter pies for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And he says, you know, he was telling everybody they ought to get a job and they're just nothing but druggies. And he kept going to me, God's got a plan for you. God's got something for you. And I go, lay off of me. I don't want to hear it. And I kept fighting this. And then finally, I told these other guys I was with, I go, I got to get out of this place. He's driving me nuts. And they go, well, we heard he was talking to you a lot about God. And I said, yeah, he won't stop. And I go, is this some kind of Christian home or whatever? It was, but I really didn't know it. He kept that hidden for the most part. But he kept feeding us. And finally, I said, I got to leave. So some guys told me, look, go to the Salvation Army down here in Texas. And so, and all you got to do is go to the preaching service and then you'll get some food. And I go, okay, I'll go. So I'll never forget, I'll make this real short, because the guy that was in front of me had no teeth at all. He looked like he was probably 90 and he was probably 30. And he was a definite wino, as they called him in those days. And he sat there and he opened up a can while smiling with no teeth, opened up a can of sardines and dumped it in this white water that I call soup at that time. And we were told we had to go there first and hear the preaching before we could eat. So I sat in this service, I listened to them hammering on me about God, and I didn't want to hear it. So I ran away, but I said, I got to eat so I can get out of here. And so I went in there, and I'm eating this, and this guy's sitting in front of me. It was the most distasteful-looking thing I'd ever seen. I mean, I hadn't eaten very much except scooter pies, and I had been really hungry, but now it's like whitewater potato soup. And I don't even know if there were potatoes in there. But I'm looking at this, and he dumps the sardines in. He gives me a big smile. Like, man, have I hit the payload here? And I'm thinking, wow, this is not right. And I thought, okay, I got to get out of here, so I'll spend the night. Well, the bunks were like three stories high. And it was a third floor up there, and you get into the top bunk, and I'm going, okay. And then all I hear all night long is people getting sick and everything. Well, then one of the guys told me, he says, look, in the morning, you can get some money if you'll come with us. And I go, okay, I'll do that. So I go over, and God's voice is still speaking to me, don't go with them. And I go to this little store, and it's where they were giving blood. And it says, just stay here. So we stayed, and they opened up the shop. And I go, what is this place? And they go, well, if you give blood, we'll give you some money. And I go, blood? You're getting blood from all these winos? I go, I didn't give my blood in Vietnam, and I'm not going to give my blood here. So I said, I'm out of here. And I took off, and I said, that's it. I'm out of this place. And I go, I got to get my life right. And this guy's voice kept bugging me. And I almost went back there, and I said, no, I'm not. And then it was later that I called my wife, and she and her dad picked me up after I got all the way back home and got into La Habra. My motorcycle broke down on Whittier Boulevard and Beach Boulevard, and there it was. There was my new life. And then eventually I would find God. But it never would leave me. And I'm telling you what, it was seeming like that guy is probably going to think he wasted his words on me. But you know what? He didn't, because eventually it caught up to me. And I gave my life to God, and one day I'll see that man in heaven, and I'll be rejoicing with him because he's the one who planted the seeds on me, and they would never leave. And the guy at the Salvation Army, that didn't work out so well because of the soup, okay? So that one was wasted, okay? I couldn't do that, but I couldn't stay there any longer. I didn't give my blood, and thank God they have screening processes now. All the winos were giving blood in the past, and now they can't get away with that. So anyhow, that's how they were making extra money to get their bottle of wine. So he says, it seems like, why is there then the hand of a fool to purchase price of wisdom? Why does God make it available? Because eventually it'll sink in, and hopefully it will. But God gives everybody an opportunity. Don't kid yourself. Everybody will be given an opportunity. They can reject it, or they can accept it. But there is a division class, and we'll see that tonight in Proverbs 18. But God has it set apart. There are those who follow the Lord and those who accept the Lord and his wisdom and those who don't. There is nobody else in between. And everybody's been given an opportunity. So it might seem foolish, but it's not. He says, since he has no heart for it, but that doesn't mean that he won't. So a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Sometimes your brothers or sisters could give you adversity, right? Won't go into that one. But he goes on to talk about the heart and the tongue. Look with me at verse 20. And he says, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. I want you to notice something. Heart and tongue, and I didn't take time to explain this to you last week, they really go together. And I think that there's a major consideration there that we often overlook. And one of the things we overlook is right there because of verse 19. He who loves transgression loves strife. See, people who love evil and who love to do their thing, they also love strife. And what is that strife? That's disharmony, and that's where we left off last week. But I want to bring into the picture the heart and tongue. Because often we don't tie those things together. See, what's in a person's heart will be not only what comes out of their lips and out of their mouth, but also what comes out of their life. Their life actions are the result of what's in their heart. So we've got to be careful what's in their heart. I remember Pastor Chuck said several years ago that he's convinced that some people love strife. They just love it. They enjoy it because it's in their heart. It's deep in their heart because they're unhappy. They got all these their own personal problems, and so what they want to do is spread strife about others. They want to spread strife about this person. They want to create strife so that it takes the mirror off of their own heart, because that's what's wrong, their own heart. And he says, and he talked about how he met them. He was reading a report of an anthropologist who was in one of the, or working in one of the primitive tribes in the area of New Guinea. And he was an anthropologist as well as a sociologist. And he was studying the sociological aspects of the primitive communities there. And of course, they love to do that. That's part of their research and so on. And he was working on his doctrine by writing on the social practices in that particular community of people. And he goes on to talk about it. He says, but this one tribal group that he was writing for his doctoral studies said every morning when they got up, they'd have a big fight. This is in New Guinea. They'd just have a fight. And every morning without fail, there'd be a big fight in the village. The whole village would gather together, and they would be in this fight. They would all be yelling, screaming, hit each other, and a gigantic fight every morning in the community. And after the big fight, they'd all go off to work, the ones that could. But every morning without fail, they'd gather and do this brawl thing again. And he was trying to understand this sociologically, what was going on. He came to the conclusion in his doctoral studies that their diet was providing insufficient nourishment to give them strength. So one of the things that they did to stimulate themselves is they could get enough energy to go to work that day by getting in this fight, because they were running on adrenaline. And the adrenaline pumped into their system so much, they had the energy to go out and go to work. And they were just junkies for it. And so they'd have this gigantic confrontation every single day. And he, Chuck said he thought it was an interesting observation. And when he shared it, I thought, man. He says, perhaps it was true, who knows, but the conclusion came off that he that loveth transgression loveth strife. And there are people who do. Yeah, there are really people who do. So they just needed Starbucks, for crying out loud. That would have pumped them up, and then they wouldn't have to fight all that stuff, you know, get all bruised up and everything. But I'm convinced there's a lot of people out there with road rage that absolutely have a problem in their heart. They've got a problem in their heart, and it could be related to diet. It could be related to the stressors in their life. And sometimes it's a proven fact that some people going through their own personal crisis will come out, get on the road, and get in road rage and let people have it. And they really do. And sometimes we don't respond right. But it's a heart issue. I want you to turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 12. So hold your place here. I'm coming back, but I can't miss this. This is very important because, you see, he's connecting, in verse 20, the heart and the tongue and how they tie together. Well, I want to show you something more. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus said, and he talks about the tree, and he talks about how people are using words incorrectly. And I want you to notice in verse 34, he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? He says, you're evil. So how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? Speaks. And I've always used that. That's always been like a proverb to me, but it's actually a scripture that Jesus taught, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when people start all their profanity, and they sometimes go, if they find out you're spiritual or whatever, they just, I'm sorry, I just couldn't help it, you know, cuss like a sailor, you know. Well, why'd you join the Navy? No, no, Marines had profanity too. They all did. All military, all cops, everybody, they all did. And it bugs me, now when you watch TV, you get it right on the TV. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What does that tell you? What's in their heart then is unrighteousness. What's in their heart is evil, because that's where the profanity comes from. Some people think it's cool. Oh, this is so cool to use profanity. When I hear girls using profanity, it disgusts me so much, I want to come up and say something to them. And I have, by the way. If they're in a business place and they're working there, I will ask for the owner and I'll report them. Because I don't like it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to have to deal with it. And some people I know that I'm trying to witness to, I cringe, but I don't say anything. I just let them go off with their potty mouth and use it the way they're going to use it. But the reality is, it's in their heart. That's where the problem is. And so he says here, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Pretty serious stuff there, right? Okay, so go with me to Matthew chapter 15 then. Matthew chapter 15, and this it brings into a parable that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 15, because, see, the Pharisees came up to him, and they didn't have a heart to hear at all. In fact, their heart was wrong. And they said, why don't your disciples wash their hands when they eat? And Jesus says, well, because their mothers aren't here. No, I'm only kidding. Because mothers wouldn't let them get away with that, you know, right? But no, never mind. That was a little paraphrase way beyond scope. And so he answers them with a parable, and then he tells them they're nothing but hypocrites. And he says in verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me or to God with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me. So it's not just what a person says, well, oh, I love God. And then there's all of this evil. Wait a minute, there's a problem here. Don't say really that you love God when you don't love God by your actions. And I'll give you a verse for that in just a moment, but that'll jump me too far ahead. He says, their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then in verse 11, he says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's not that Krispy Kreme donut or anything like that. Or the chocolates out there, I saw. But what comes out of his mouth or out of their mouth, that defiles a man. Did you hear that, Michael? It's not the Snickers. It won't defile you. It's what comes out of our mouth that defiles. Then his disciples came and said, do you know the Pharisees, that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if blind leads the blind, both will fall in the ditch. And Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? In other words, didn't you get it? See, parables were made for the unbelievers, the hardness of heart. But he said, you should have gotten this. Why? Because Peter was a follower. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? That's why Jesus asked him that question. Do you not yet understand that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So the reality is, it's what comes out of their heart. That's the whole problem. And we sometimes fail to see that. And yesterday was an interesting day for me. I just gotten back from the doctor. The doctor gave me a great report. He says, man, Dave, I marvel. Your body seems like you're 35 years of age. And I says, well, I don't feel like it. Every time I sit down and get up, I feel like I'm 66. And he goes, and I'm not even there yet. And he goes, no, he says, this is marvelous. And of course, he wanted to take credit for it, but I says, well, God basically healed me. So I was feeling pretty good till I got to La Palma coming out here. And on the way to La Palma, this guy just flies around me for no reason. I was in the slow lane, flies around me, honking his horn, and puts his finger up in the air and all this stuff. So I said, wait a minute, I feel 35. And so I followed him. Not very far. I wanted to take a picture of his license plate, and so I did. And then he pulled over and stopped, jumped out of his car, and came back to me. He goes, what are you doing? I says, I just took a picture of your license plate. He goes, what are you going to do with it? I thought, well, let me see. He was using profanities. I says, well, do you do this all the time to people? Is this how you act? And he goes, yeah, what of it? And he started just cussing up a storm. And I was going to invite him to the harvest, but I didn't have a flyer. No, I'm only kidding. Oh, I wish I would have thought of that, but I didn't. And maybe it's a good thing I didn't. And he was a young guy. And he says, yeah, what are you going to make out of it? And I go, nothing. All I wanted was a picture of your license plate. And I says, I'm not going to do anything about it. It all depends on what you do next. And he goes, ah. And he grabbed out his camera. And he took a picture of me and my car and license plate and everything else. And then he drove off. And I thought, okay, Dave, you idiot. Why did you do that? If my wife was with me, she would have never let me pull that one off. But I was feeling pretty good, you know, at that point. There with my whole health age thing deflated. Went right down the drain. But God then, the rest of the day, I mean, this guy could have pounced on me and taken me out because I'm not 35 anymore. And this guy was angry for what? I don't know. But his mouth was filled with horrible stuff. And I thought, okay, you shouldn't have done that, Dave. And no, I didn't take time to witness to him. I was being foolish, really, is what I was doing. And I thought, why did I do that? I haven't done stuff like that in years. It was all because of my doctor. So anyhow, that night, though, and I can't tell you this story, but God used me last night in a most miraculous way. And I know the enemy was trying to take me out earlier that day. But I can't tell you the whole rest of the story, what happened the rest of the day, till Sunday. So you got to be here in church on Sunday. But anyhow, the foolishness that comes out of a man's mouth, that's what's in his heart. And then I realized, if I thought it later, I says, you know, I wanted to tell him that, hey, you know what, you need God in your life because you're so angry, it's unbelievable. You are the most angry man on La Palma. And I thought, no, you know why? Because wisdom would fall on deaf ears. His heart wasn't open. But I thought, well, maybe it would have been. And I thought, no, just better leave it alone. And he drove off, and I wasn't going to follow him anymore. So end of story. So yes, your pastor is a little nuts too. And I beg for your forgiveness because I just got this other side that came out after all these years. And I did get his picture of his license plate, though. What am I going to do with it? Nothing. But I'm going to keep it right now. So, just for remembrance sake, not to do dumb things like that. So we get ourselves in trouble sometimes, but really it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And sometimes when people have all that profanity in there, their anger, their rage, that's what's in their heart. And you got to be careful because if that's what's in their heart, anger is so strong in their heart that they could be deadly. And they are. That's why people do these horrible things to other people. And I just, you know, I was just calm, cool, and collective and just said, just taking your picture. But I won't do that again, okay? I'm not going to do that again. And so verse 28, it says, even a fool, this is going to be my proverb for tonight. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. So good thing I held my peace, finally. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Okay, there's times the moment, okay, I was perceiving this was going bad. So I, even as a fool, even in my foolishness, I could be counted wise that I decided to leave it alone and drop the matter, and I did. Thank God. But you know, better to keep quiet and let people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all their doubts, as one person said. That's basically what Solomon was saying. You know, just keep quiet. Reminds me, this proverb is one of these layman proverbs. It has a humor in it. It says that it pays to keep your mouth shut. It's about an Arkansas farmer had a son who was very simple, and folks would say he was not all there. They drove into town with a load of apples, and the father left the son to sit and hold the reins of the horses while he went off on an errand. Now, son, said the father, don't say anything to anybody, because if you do, they will find out you're a fool. And the boy promised he wouldn't open his mouth at all. A man came up to the wagon and asked, how much for your apples, son? The boy never said a word. Man asked him two or three times, but the boy just sat there and looked at him without opening his mouth. Finally, the man said, what in the world is wrong with you? You're acting like a fool. Then he walked away. When the father returned, he asked the boy, well, son, how did things go? Well, the boy answered, I kept my mouth shut just like I promised Dad, but they found out I was a fool anyway. And so sometimes you can be accused of being a fool by keeping your mouth shut. But sometimes you can be one. So it's important that we do hold back that restraint. And, of course, here's a proverb. Thank you, God, and I got it highlighted in pink tonight, so this means it speaks to me. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So I qualified. So chapter 18, and we now move on. So let's advance ourselves to chapter 18 and pick up verses 1 through 8. And he says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And when the wicked comes, contempt comes also. And with dishonor comes reproach. And the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. So now in chapter 18, as we begin to deal with this area of Proverbs, it deals a lot with behavior and attitudes that go with it, or attitudes that produce the behavior. And he will parallel this between the rich and the poor. He will show it that most of the focus, though, is on words that are said. So it really kind of introduces what we said earlier into this whole introduction of words. Words, we got to be careful. And sometimes the Proverbs will treat matters of wealth and power or the office of a judge and a king in view. So we're going to see that, which we just read across. But basically and primarily, it's going to show us the similarities of this topic that words can get us into areas that are problematic for every one of us. So he begins in chapter 18, verse 1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. So the reality of a person who isolates himself, who sets himself apart, is usually setting himself apart for evil. And that's what it's telling us. So not everybody sets himself apart for evil, but evil will come to their life if they're not careful. That's why it's important that we reach out to those that are dark and who are away and who are isolating themselves. Because we need to be the Lone Ranger to every Tonto there is. You know, we need to be there to pull them in. Why? Because they're putting themselves in danger, is what this proverb is telling us. If they're not in danger or they're not a part of danger, they're putting themselves in the light of danger. So it's very important. See, fellowship, we gather together, we encourage each other. We're there, and people say, well, and I was talking to some people just recently that have isolated themselves, and he goes, I feel lost. I just feel lost. I go, well, you don't have to be lost. And I go, you know where I'm at. He goes, well, I just feel lost ever since you moved. And I go, well, you know what? Come out here. And he goes, well, I said, you drive to work more miles than you would drive out here. And he goes, yeah, but I just feel so lost. You don't have to be lost. It's up to you. It's your choice. And you're making this choice. So the choice is detrimental to you. And I says, the reason you feel like you do, because you are lost. Come back. You want me to pick you up? I'll drive around. I'll get off the freeway and come pick you up in the morning if I have to. He goes, no. I'll be there. And you know, people sometimes don't realize that they put themselves in a position to be alone, and then they wonder why. Everything feels so isolated. Why depression sets in? Why oppression takes over? It's because we put ourselves against the very work that God's trying to do. A man isolates himself, seeks his own desire, and sometimes their desire might be pure because maybe they just don't want to deal with their problem. But then that sets them up for depression, and that's what they don't realize. I've been trained in the area of clinical depression. I understand what happens. And what happens when we isolate ourselves, we're all alone. And we start to feel sorry for ourselves. And the next thing we know, we can lock ourselves down. But sometimes the people who are the most prone to it have the most problems in their life. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's both. And we have to pray for them. We have to be careful for them because we need to reach out to them and show that we do care. Because we need to be the one who says, you know, hey, I'm not trying to meddle, but what I'm trying to do is help you out. Is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can do? And there is where we need to be, because people that are hurting sometimes can't do it on their own. They need somebody to help them. Amen? So the church needs to be sensitive to that. And then he goes, verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing their own heart. So the fool doesn't want to hear anything. That they just want to tell you what their stuff is, and they don't want to hear what you've got to say. But expressing their own heart, remember, what's in their heart? The out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. They want to talk about their heart. What's in their heart? A bunch of garbage. And that's what they want to bring out. So a fool has no delight in understanding. So then we could say then is it bad to witness to a person who doesn't want to hear it? No. No, you witness anyhow. I think it's important anyhow. That's why I love to pass out those good flyers with the good news tracts. Why? Because you don't have to confront those people, and they don't have to confront you, and you don't have to worry about talking to them. You could just put the door hanger on there and let the Holy Spirit do the job. And then they're going to argue with that. They'll tear it up. They'll bring it down to church. They'll shred it. They'll throw it all over our parking lot or whatever. That's okay. I'll go pick them up. So, but the, let the Holy Spirit deal with it. It's been said, there's three words, fact, feeling, faith. Say fact, feeling, and faith. I've often counseled with those three words, and I talk about the train, and what would you have the engine be? Would you have it be fact or feeling or faith? And then what would you have the caboose be? And what would you have the power that it drives the engine be? Fact, feeling, or faith? Which one would you put in the front? And so now I'm going to give you something that I didn't write, but somebody did. It's been said that faith, fact, and feeling are like three men walking on the top of a fence. Fact is in front, faith is in the middle, and feeling is at the end. As long as faith looks straight ahead at fact, he'll be all right. But once faith turns around to check out feeling, he's going to lose his balance and fall. He says, whenever I've taken my eyes off of the facts and instead analyzed how I'm feeling, I stumbled. My faith must be based upon the facts of what God's Word says, not upon how I feel on any given day. For example, God's Word says, He will never leave me nor forsake me, Hebrews 13:5. If I keep my focus on that fact, I'll do just fine. But if I start to say, I don't think God is with me today because I don't feel His presence, I'm going to stumble and fall. Why? Because that's based on feeling. See, feeling will get you in trouble. And people say, oh, I just feel. Do you feel it? Do you feel the power? Do you feel it? What power? Do you know what power that's coming from? No. Well, don't you think you should find out? Because that power could be the electricity cord that you stuck your hand on. That power could be the wrong power. That power could be not the Holy Ghost, but another one that's bad. So check out your power. Where do you check out your power? With the Word of God. I want the facts of God's Word. The facts of God's Word give me what? Faith. And if I live my life by feeling, I'm going to be in trouble. I would have given up so long ago, you would have never, ever seen me. But I don't. I try not to. And every time I start to do that, it gets me in trouble. And it's easy because, you know, we go through trials and all of a sudden you go, oh, this feeling, I'm just being beat up. I just can't help it. Just beat up. And you're feeling all this, oh, God, why? And you got all this feeling stuff going on. But as soon as you get into the Word of God, you get the facts. And then the facts should produce my choice of faith. But the choice is up to me. I shared about that Sunday morning when Peter was walking on the water. He lost his faith and he began to doubt God instead of operating in faith. So you got to operate in faith, but you need the facts to operate in faith. So there's what's going to drive me. That's going to be my engine. But my energy for that engine is going to come from the facts of God's Word. Feelings going to go along for the ride. Feelings will catch up later. I remember my wife used to tell young women in their marriage and at retreats and stuff, she had told me this, that, you know, that, and in counseling, that, you know, love your husband no matter what. You love him. You'll eventually figure out that you love him. The feeling will come. I just don't feel it. I just don't feel it. Well, okay, you don't feel it. Well, forget the feeling. You'll feel it later. Do what the Bible says now. and love him now. That's what she practiced on me for years. She didn't feel it. And I mean it. She didn't. She was mad at me for a long time. And I deserved to be mad at in those days. Not now. You're not mad at me now, are you? No. So, but she told me eventually she felt like she loved me. But that took a while. But she had to guide her life by the Word of God. So you women, love your husbands. And if you're not married, love God anyhow, no matter what. So, and whether you're married or not married. So there he is. So here it says, fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing their own heart. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are like deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. So you see, our words can be powerful then too, can't they? Absolutely. Our words can be very powerful. In fact, I skipped over in Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So I wanted to use it off of this verse that you can actually heal somebody with words. What do I mean? You can be an encouragement to them. You know, it's been proven. We work in disaster and crisis, or I used to. And they had done studies where dogs had come along by their handlers and went through, and people just petting a dog, even in hospitals, people start recovering because they're just the sense of touching something that loves them. And so if our words are loving, do you know you can heal that spouse of yours? Do you know you can heal them completely with love? Love never fails, by the way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, remember that? Where does it say that? You don't know? Well, just 1 Corinthians 13, what verse? Verse 8. Come on! And love never fails. It never fails. God's love never fails. So if you want something that will always win, love with God's love. And it can also heal. It can, and have a merry heart. Sometimes a man comes home and he's beat up, you know, and he's just going, oh gosh, I had a bad day. And the wife starts laying it on him about didn't take out the trash, didn't put the trash bag back in, the bag and the thing right, didn't do this, you didn't clean the windows, you didn't wash down the patio, you didn't mow the lawn, you didn't do this, you didn't wash my car, and all this other stuff. And pretty soon the poor guy is just beat to death. And then he'll snap back with some crazy comment that he shouldn't say. And then there goes the feud. And believe me, I've heard many marriage stories. And I got so many, you could never even have enough hours to hear all of them. But the reality is, we got to be careful. So what we should be is more encouraging. And husbands, by the way, it's not just the wife, it's the husband too. You don't come home, kick the can on the floor or the diaper laying there on the floor and say, oh, I see you were busy today. Didn't even pick up the diaper, you know. No. That doesn't work. Trust me. I've proven that by scientific experience. Didn't work years ago, but didn't work now, didn't work then. But, you know, just loving, because I found out that sometimes that person is hurting, and if I say some kind words to them, I can draw them out and minister to them and love them properly and bring encouragement to them and bring healing to them. So we need to be careful with those words. Amen. Oh, you're not saying it. I heard a few amens. Amen. Yeah, I got it, Pastor. Okay. So it's like deep waters, though. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Where do we see this? These are proverbs, but where do you see it? You see it very strongly in that the wealthy very seldom ever get convicted of, cases or crimes to where they serve out, you know, what they should get in just penalty, because they got the money for all the attorneys. They got the best. And they got the top-notch dogs, you know, supporting them. I shouldn't say dogs, okay. Top-notch attorneys to defend them and whatever else. And so money does go a long ways. Now, if you're poor, head over there. You're going over there. You know, and so do we need public defenders that have a heart? Yeah, we do. Because they may not be in it for the money, but sometimes the money goes a long way. Sometimes it doesn't. There's people who deserve justice who really don't get it. because they can't get justice. And you can't get good justice sometimes just because you can afford an attorney, because I've seen both sides of that fence. And people promise the world. That's why they call sometimes attorneys sharks. Because, no, not all attorneys are sharks, okay? My best friends have a daughter and a son-in-law who's an attorney, so I got to be careful here. So, but the reality is justice isn't always served when you think it will be. And there are people who deserve to be dealt with, and they don't get to be dealt with for some reason. So be careful about partiality. In verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. And a fool's mouth is his destruction. I've already covered that. The lips are the snare of his own soul. I already talked about myself. Words of the talebearer are like tasty trifles. So this person who's got something to tell the gossiper, it actually means whisperer. The whisperer is like tasty trifles. So they go, hey, I got something to tell you. After the service, I'll tell you what's really going on. You want to know what's happening? Want to know what the pastor really did? Okay, I'll tell you after service. No! They're like tasty trifles. They're like banana cream pie. They're like chocolates and See's candy and everything else. They go down into the inmost body, but what comes out? Bad stuff comes out. So, verse 9. He was slothful in his work as a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So if you want to know how to get yourself in trouble, become a person who doesn't want to work. And, you know, it's amazing. Slothful in their work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So people who are lazy and people who don't get a job and hold down jobs and who don't work, not because there's no jobs available, because they don't even try. They're usually a companion, it says, with a destroyer. And that's when they begin their destructive acts against others. Verse 10. The name of the Lord is a what? Say it. Strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. I could give a whole message on this verse alone. And I'm going to take up the rest of my time right here, because I'm telling you what. You know, we've been talking about words tonight and how powerful they are. Somebody said a tongue is 3 inches long, but it can take out a person 6 feet tall. And it can. So you got to be careful of your words. You can build somebody up or you can take somebody down. But now he says something about a name, about words. He says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. See, all of a sudden he's going from all this thing with the mouth going wrong, and now he's saying, call on the name of the Lord. There's a strong tower there. So this is what we should be doing, folks. And the question is, do we know God's name? And in the name of the Lord, strong towers were placed as a place of defense. We're now talking about warfare. We're talking about conflict. And some of you are in it tonight. Some of you have been going through it this week. Some of you have been going through it all month. Some of you have been going through it for a year. But what are we supposed to do? The righteous run to that strong tower and they become strong. Because I'm strong in the Lord. Paul said, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his ability. And Isaiah tells us that the Lord knows our names and they're engraved on the palms of his hands. He knows who you are. He cares about you. The question is, do you know God's name? I don't mean the names people call God. In fact, the word God is not a name at all. Did you know that? That's not a name. In fact, it is actually a title, like president or prime minister. It describes a position. In reality, it's the master passion of any individual that is his God. So if your God is an automobile, or if your God is this, or if your God is that, that's your God. And so that's the title. So is that the name of God that he's talking about? No. What dominates your thinking has become our God. So if we're thinking thoughts of fear, do you know fear could be a God in a person's life? That could be a God. It's taking the place. Remember, I said God is like a place, like a title, like president or position. So if fear is dominating our life, guess who our God is right now? Fear. That's why the Bible says fear has torment. Kick that God out. That God is like an idol. And some people go there all the time because they don't want to have faith. They don't want to trust God. They don't want to put their position towards God in faith. And you know what? I understand that. As a pastor, gosh, I deal with it myself. But there's a multitude of gods. There's only one true and living and glorious God, though, And his name is Lord, L-O-R-D. Say Lord. Our text says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And notice it doesn't say Jehovah. Many scholars believe the Lord in Hebrew was written Y-H-W-H. It's written that way. We don't know how to pronounce it. And it's pronounced often. Sometimes it'll be said as Yahweh. Others say it as Jehovah, but that's a mispronunciation of the actual name. Jehovah is not the actual pronunciation, although people take it like it is. That's why I like to point it out. It's not, but we got all these cute little names that go with it. Some of the names of God, like Jehovah Nisi, the Lord as our banner, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God who provides. But you got to remember when you say that, that Jehovah isn't the true name of God. The Shalom, the Nisi, the Jireh, and all that, that's the characteristic of God. So the Lord our provider, that's why you say Jehovah, the Lord our provider, because it's the Lord who's your provider. And so we get this mixed up. And the reason we don't know its pronunciation is because the Hebrew scholars believed at that time that God's name was too holy even to be said. They didn't put any vowels in it. In fact, so highly did they esteem it that before they would even write out the letters in Hebrew, YHWH, they would have to take a bath, a ceremonial bath, put on fresh, clean clothes, white clothes, before they could ever even write that. It's so holy. And yet people take God's name in vain all the time. They take the Lord's name in vain. And I don't want to be next to them when they do that. But whenever its pronunciation, it was first revealed in Exodus chapter 3, as the adopted son of Pharaoh, Moses, was second in command, the entire Egyptian empire. But the scripture says he chose to suffer with the people of God and rather than to live in the splendor of Pharaoh's palace. And then it also tells us that God revealed himself to him. If you feel like you're in a desert today, take hope, because the Lord has something ahead for you. He did for Moses. And you might feel like you're in a desert today. But in Hebrews 3:6, it says, moreover, he said, I am God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And, you know, I think sometimes we put other things in place of God. And yet, it should be God himself. And so he says, tell the people. And Moses says, well, who do I tell them sent me? In Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's all he could say, I am. So that I am sent me. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am sent you. That's who you tell them who sent you. Tell the people, I am sent you. And no doubt Moses scratched his head and he's wondering, you are what? Moses was indeed used by God to deliver those people. But can you imagine what he had to deal with here? God says, you know, you're talking about the I am. That's who God is. And yet, it's amazing to me. He also said, no one can see me and live, the Lord declared, but I'm going to put a crack in the rock and cover you with my hand, and I'll pass by and remove my hand, and you can look at my afterglow and see what passes by. But you can't see me and live. And in chapter 34 of Exodus, it's amazing. I wish I had time to go into all of this because God describes himself. Let me read it to you in the Old King James. I love the flavor. It says, and the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, upon the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped Yahweh, the Lord. Yeah, so God tells us what his name is. You didn't catch it all. I bet you didn't write it down. Let me tell you what he said. He said, I am, and then he finished the sentence. He said, first of all, I am merciful. He's describing himself. He's merciful. God wanted Moses to know his mercy. Second, he said, I am gracious. He's also gracious, God is. So why are we discounting God? Why do we have unbelief hit us? Why do we let fear become our God? And what we do. And third, God said, I'm long-suffering. Even when my people turn against me, I won't turn against them. I don't give up on them. And God doesn't give up on us, even when we fail, even when we hurt. Fourthly, God said, I'm abundant in goodness, by the way. He's got goodness. The goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. God is abundant with good. Think of the deities of the Canaanites. They were capricious, evil, cruel, all false gods. They were evil. They made them kill kids. They did all of these horrible things. And God said, I'm abundant in goodness. And then he said, I am truth. I am truth. God doesn't change with the latest fad. He is the truth. And Jesus exemplified all of that because Jesus was born unto us. And as he was born unto us, he took flesh and he revealed the Father to us. And he says, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so the Lord, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower. The righteous will run to it, and they're going to be safe there. I'm going to be safe there. So will you. Even when I'm afraid, I'm going to be safe there. Even when I'm having trouble with my faith, I'm going to go there because the Lord, he's my strong tower. We'll have to finish this next time. And I'm going to have to live it all week long like you are. But you know something? I'm excited because I can turn away every evil plot of Satan and turn it away and know that my God even said that he will deal righteously even when the world deals unrighteously, and sins won't go unpunished. They will be dealt with. Wrong will be dealt with. It will be made right. And of course, who will make it right? The Lord. So when a man repents, he's forgiven before God. And God has stood in his place. God takes his place and he says, I take your place. You deserve hell, you deserve punishment, but I will take your place. Wow, that's my God. Righteous runs to that tower, and they are safe. You're safe in that tower tonight and forevermore. Please stand. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you give us that strong tower, that you give us that righteousness. Let our words, Lord God, be wholesome words. Let our words be of faith. And even Moses said to the children of Israel, this day choose your words carefully, for they could be life or they could be death. So God, may we choose life, and may we choose Zoe, may we choose life forevermore with you, Lord. And we do, for your glory. Bless your people, God. Protect them, Lord. Set you angels of the Lord all around them. Keep us to be wise and not foolish. Keep us to make wise decisions, Lord, and keep us safe. And that strong power. Oh God, forgive us where we've gone wrong. And help us, Lord God, to go right, to go in the way. For you are our God, the everlasting God. And we trust you for all things in Jesus' name. And if you agree, church, say amen.